Let me say first off, good evening. How's everybody doing? Everyone alive, surviving the change in weather? My kids have stayed disease-free. That makes me very excited. I don't know if you understand what a big deal that is, but if you have three kids under the age of three and one of them gets the flu, your life falls apart. And so far, fingers crossed, we've been spared. But we don't know what's going to happen here in the next few weeks. Well, let me pray for us, and we'll dig this thing. We'll dig into this text. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're here tonight, and Lord, we are about to get to read, and not just read, but hear you speak to us through your word. And Lord, I pray as we enter into this text, as we begin to try to untangle what it is that is being said here, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be a mental exercise for us. Lord, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the shepherd who calls his sheep by name. And Lord, I pray that we would leave this place not as those who heard a lecture, not as those who were entertained for 30-ish minutes or whatever it may be, but Lord, I pray we would leave this place as those who have heard the voice of their Savior calling to them, and as those who know that our hope is found in him and in no one else. And Lord, that can only happen if you work. So Lord, we pray, please come. Send your Spirit. Work in our hearts and in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been blessed in my years in ministry in that I've always worked for pastors that I respected. My first job was at a church in Cumming called the Vine Community Church, and my lead pastor was a guy named John Adams. And John was amazing. He was the best shepherding pastor I've ever met. If you were hurting or you were wounded, John was the guy who, as soon as you told him, without even asking, would suddenly start praying for you before you realized the conversation had turned. I mean, it just instinctively just flowed out of him. And I admired him so much because he just seemed to be in tune with Jesus. When I was in St. Louis, I was going to a church called South City Church, and my lead pastor was a guy named Jay Simmons, and Jay was the guy who would give basically anything that he had. He'd give you the shirt off his back, the clothes out of his refrigerator. If you and your wife were having trouble in your marriage, which at that time we were, he would invest himself completely and totally in you. And he would point you towards a Jesus who is more gracious than you could ever knew. And I remember looking at him and thinking, I want to be like that man. When I went to First Pres in Augusta, I got to work for a guy named George Robertson, who, if you don't know that name, that's okay, but in the PCA, I would say he's got to be in the top handful of best preachers in the entire denomination. I mean, the man, he preaches two different sermons every week, not two different times, three total times, two completely separate sermons, which he brand new writes that week, which blows my mind because that's insane, and his are all better than mine, which really is a little bit disconcerting. But he's not just a brilliant preacher. He's a guy that I saw come alongside his kids and weep with them when they were hurt. He's a guy who, no matter which basketball game or soccer game I went to when I was the youth pastor at that church, he was always there. He might be running to the elders' meeting afterwards, but he was there for his kids. And I looked at him, and I saw another man who reflected the image of Jesus, and I wanted to be like him. And now I work here, at Perimeter Church, under Randy Pope, the guy who attempts something so great for God that it's doomed to failure unless God be in it. And whenever he sneezes at lunch, people seem to come to Christ. And I look at him, and I see Jesus, and I want to be like him. And as I look at all of those men, these guys that I have been blessed to work with, who the Lord has used in deep and profound ways in my life, there is this part of me that looks at them and goes, God, I feel so, so insufficient. I'm so far from what I should be. I want to be like these men. I want to be gentle the way they're gentle. I want to be bold the way they're bold. I want to see people coming to Christ the way Randy Pope sees people coming to Christ. I want to preach the way George Robertson does with passion and fervor and a genuineness of heart. I want all of these things, and yet my own heart, it feels so far away. And I find myself asking this question, Lord, change me. and asking, Lord, how in the world do I grow into somebody who reflects you in that way, who bears that kind of fruit? And I realize as I say that, that's not a question unique to me. That's not a desire or an experience that's unique to me. This is something that all of us as believers experience, isn't it? Because you can't read the commands of Jesus. You can't read the call of Jesus that we are to love each other even as he loved us. That we're to bring glory to his Father in everything that he does, everything that we do, that we are to be one even as the Father and the Son are one. You can't read those and then look at yourself and say, I'm rocking this thing. You feel what the disciples do. You hear those commands, you hear those words, and you go, Lord, change me. How do I grow? How do I become somebody who can actually bear that kind of fruit? And the answer that the church has given in a lot of cases has simply been this. We say, go do these things. Read your Bible more often. Go to this seminar. Attend this conference. Read this book. Show up to church on Sunday. Learn how to share your faith through some particular means. If you can do those things, then you're going to grow. And Jesus, in the text we're going to look at today, he looks at all those things and says, those are good, but that's not how you grow. Here's how you grow. You abide in me. Because I am the vine, and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can bear no fruit. Here's what he says, starting in chapter 15, verse 1 of the book of John. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You know, in the Gospel of John, over the past few weeks, we have gone through each of the seven I am statements. This is the last one. This is the last one in that series where Jesus has been telling us, I'm the light of the world, I'm the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the bread, I am the life. I am, as Jeff told us last week, the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to the Father except through me. And now here, in this text, with Jesus leaving the upper room with 11 of his disciples and not 12 because Judas has just left to betray him, these disciples who are about to be left alone, who are about to face a world that is uncomfortable and dangerous, who have just been told that their own hearts are more duplicitous than they know because, Peter, guess what, you're going to deny me three times in just a few hours. And Jesus comes to them and he says this, I am the true vine. Now, while this is the final text, I got to say to you, I think this is the most confusing text. This is one that as we dig into it, it's a Gordian knot of different things, all of them begging us to ask, are we understanding this text rightly? And this is no pun intended, but we have to untangle this if we're going to understand what Jesus means when he says, I'm the vine. And it starts with this. It starts with the grace of Jesus in the gospel. Verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now that first image, I am the vine, that is a seemingly self-explanatory image, isn't it? I mean, we all know how vines work. If you want to grow, if you want to bear fruit, you have to be attached to the vine because the vine has the root. And so the text seems fairly straightforward. If Jesus is the vine and we're the branches, that means the only way that fruit can happen in our lives is if we are attached to the vine. And we are consuming the sustenance that the vine provides. Now, that's true. But if that's where we stop, we're missing where Jesus is driving us. Because notice what Jesus said in that first verse. He doesn't say just, I'm the vine. He says, I am the true vine. That word should catch your attention. Jesus has used this phrase repeatedly in the Gospel of John. John 1, he says, I am the true light. John 6, he says, I'm the true bread, I am true food, I am true drink. And each time what Jesus is doing is he's taking these images that have been all over the Old Testament. He's saying every single one of those things, those gifts of God that you received, all of them ultimately were pointing towards me. That was food and that was drink. I am true food and I am true drink. You saw light, but I am the true light. I am its source. And so there's this image here of a vine. And it's an image that shows up all over the Old Testament, and always the reference is this. It is that God took Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he planted them as a wild vine in the wilderness, in the promised land. It's an image that shows up in Isaiah 5, and Jeremiah 2, and Psalm 80. And every time, the image is this. God is planting this vine in the midst of the wilderness, not just because he wants a people who are going to sit there and kind of live on their own, isolated from the world. It is a vine that is planted that they would spread their branches out and provide shade to the nations who are outside. It's a vine that's planted that it would bear fruit and as a result cause the nations to go, there is something happening there that we are missing, and they would come and they would join that nation and they would experience the very life of God that they were always intended to have. Where? In the garden. If you're planting a vine, what are you doing? God in Israel is replanting the garden that he made man to live in communion with himself. And he is saying, I'm planting Israel because I want people to come and to experience the relationship with me they were always intended to have. But there's one major problem. Israel doesn't do what they're supposed to do. In every one of those texts that says Israel is this vine that God plants, it then turns around and says, but you bore terrible fruit. You were supposed to bear justice. You bore injustice. You were supposed to be righteous. Instead, you pursued iniquity. You were supposed to be those who were drawing people into communion with the living God through the promises and the covenants that I made you. You had the temple and the sacrifices, and I dwelt in your very midst in the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. But you chased after idols. And you not only made your own name something to be ashamed of, but you took mine and you dragged it through the dirt. And so the response of God to Israel over and over is he disciplines them and he disciplines them until finally he tears them up by the roots. It's a people who, no matter how many times God said, here is what I have called you to be, it's a people who are perpetually unfruitful. Jesus, in the very first words of John 15, verse 1, says, I am the true vine. I am what Israel was always supposed to be and never was. I am the one whose branches will give shade to the nations. I am the one who will finally bear fruit, not unrighteousness and not iniquity, but instead justice and righteousness and peace and hope and love. And I will restore this broken world to the garden it was always supposed to be, where you would dwell in the presence of the living God and experience life as you were created to experience it. Jesus is saying, you want to bear fruit? You come not to the vine that's continuously failed. You come to the true vine who did in your place what you could never do for yourself, and who takes the unfruitful ones and makes them fruitful. That's the picture. And then he says, my Father, he's the vine dresser. He's the one who has taken you, who were dead and bearing no fruit. He's the one who, through the Spirit, has taken you and engrafted you into this vine. And he is the one who even now makes sure that you, as one engrafted into me, you would bear fruit. Now that part, that's straightforward. Then we get to verse 2, and this is where it gets fun. Verse 2 says this, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away," the Father. "And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, as we dig into this, there are three major readings of this text. And I want to walk through them all because this may seem to you like, what is this? Why are we spending so much time with something like this? This is essential. If you don't get this, you're not going to get the grace that Jesus is extending to you. But here's option one. Option one is that in this text, Jesus is speaking specifically to the church, to those who are true believers. And there's two things that would lead you to think this. The first, who's his audience? It's not a crowd. It's not the 12. Judas is not there. So the one guy that we all know is not a true believer that's going to betray Jesus, not present. It is only the 11. But second, he says, "These branches in me." That language is language used in the Bible only of union with Christ. It's language that's only ever applied to those who are truly Christians, who truly have had faith in Jesus and truly have their life in him. And there are some who would read this text and go, okay, well, it's Christians he's talking to, clearly. So that would mean if you don't bear fruit and you're on this vine and then he removes you, that means you can lose your salvation. And this is a major view. Now, the problem with that view is this. If you believe that and you think that's what it's saying, you are actually contradicting something Jesus said just a few chapters before. Because back in John 10, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, basically, anybody that my Father gives to me, anyone that I call to myself, there is no one who will ever snatch them from my hand. No one can take them from me. There is none that I call and I bring to myself who will ever go anywhere without me. So that can't be the answer. So you have option two. This is the classic reform view. It's this, it's that when it says these branches in me, it's not speaking of the true church, it's speaking of the visible church. It's saying anyone that professes faith in Christ, when you think about the church, you have people that they may profess the name of Christ, but they're not real Christians. And that's revealed by the fact that fruit does not appear in their lives. And so someday, either in this life because they eventually walk away, like Judas, or at the end when the judgment comes, they are going to be revealed as those who never knew Jesus. And they're going to be cast away, as it says in verse 6, in the fire, and they will be burned. That's option two. But there's a problem there too. And it's this. I think if you have that view, there are all sorts of other problems that pop into this text. Because I think, well, the first view is wrong in saying that Christians can lose their salvation. I think it's absolutely right in saying it's speaking to true Christians. Branches in me, to me, I look at the rest of the Bible, I don't see that language ever being used of someone that is not truly in Christ. When I turn to that idea of his audience here, I don't see him talking to those who aren't true believers. I see him talking to the disciples he is specifically calling and sending as his representatives into the world. These are not people that are going to fall away. These are his sheep. I think, and I say this very tentatively, I think we're misreading the text. Because when you read the Greek, and this is a view that's held by some major reform scholars, including A.W. Pink and my last pastor, George Robertson, and it would be this, is when you read the Greek, it says, if anyone, present active participle, basically someone right now, ongoing, is not bearing fruit, not that they haven't borne fruit, not that they might not bear fruit in the future, but right now are not bearing fruit, that branch seems to be dead. Then you come to the next Greek word, which is translated here, he removes or he takes away. Now, here is where this can be tricky. The Greek word that's translated removes is airo. That's a word that shows up all over the New Testament, and it traditionally has two main meanings. One of them is it removes. So 1 John 1, verse 29, when it says, John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the same word, iro. And it's literally removed. It is being taken away. The sins are being removed from your shoulders so that you are no longer condemned by them any longer. So that is a real reading of that text. It's a real way to use that word. And so this translation does have validity in that sense. However, there's also another one that you see all over the book of John and all over the New Testament. And it's not the idea of removal. It's the idea of lifting up. So you look at the text. Look at John 5. John 5, Jesus is talking to a lame man who's been lying there. He's never walked. And Jesus says what? Take up your bed and walk. You want to know what word is translated take up? Iro. Lift up. Pick it up. Not cast it off, not remove it. Lift it up. John 8, the Pharisees are getting angry at Jesus, and so they decide they want to stone him. And so it says they picked up stones. Same Greek word. So that they could stone him. John 11. Jesus lifted up his eyes. Same Greek word. Luke 4. Satan is tempting Jesus by quoting from the Psalms. And he's saying the angels, they will bear you up. Same Greek word. Iro. It doesn't just mean remove. It also means lifting up. And I want you to think about this just for a moment. In the context of a vineyard, which one makes more sense? If you have a vine, how do you make sure that vine grows and bears fruit? Do you leave a vine that has been knocked off of the trellis, the structure that vines are pulled up on so they can get close to the sun? Do you leave one that's been knocked off by the wind or by a storm? Do you leave it in the ground or do you lift it up to put it back on the trellis that it would bear fruit? I think the image is this. It is Jesus saying, my Father, when he sees one of his branches that he has grafted onto me fall to the ground, either through sin in their own heart or through things they've experienced in this world, here is how faithful he is. He lifts them up so that while they may not be presently bearing fruit, they would bear fruit again. And then he prunes them. He cuts them, that the fruit that they are bearing, it would increase and there would be more and more fruit in their lives. That's the picture. And if that's not enough to convince you that maybe that's the option that's right, then there's verse 3. Verse 3 says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, if you've been reading the Gospel of John, that phrase should catch your attention. Jesus literally said something almost identical to that in John 13. He's washing the disciples' feet, and he says this, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Now, why does he say that? Because in John 13, Judas is still there. What did he just say here? Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken. He's saying, he's not making an exception. There's no Judas anymore. He's saying, you're clean. You're my sheep. You're those that I have declared righteous. You're those that I have made holy. And I'm not just going to declare you that. I'm going to make you that. I am the true vine. I am the one where your life is found. And my Father, he is the vine dresser who cares for you and provides for you in every single way that you would need. And if that's the case, it's not a question. If we are in Christ, it is not a question of if we will bear fruit. The question is how much. And you have a Father who has grafted you onto his Son, who lifts you that you would bear fruit, who prunes you that you would bear more fruit, and he does it all that you in your heart would more and more and more do the one command he actually gives you in this text. Abide. The command is not go and be joined to Christ, because you can't do that. The Father does that through the Spirit. What does he say? Abide in me. Make your home in me. Build your life in me. Be who you really are, not a vine who is self-sufficient and provides for yourself and grows by its own strength, but instead a branch that has been grafted onto the true vine who takes even those who are unfruitful and makes them fruitful. Look at verse 4, and I'm just going to read this and then we'll move on. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And I want us to hear two things here. First, there's a promise. Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, here's what's going to happen. You are going to bear fruit. And not just some fruit, you're going to bear what? Much fruit. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if my words are saturating your life and you're soaking in them and wrestling with them and praying through them, you are going to be so reshaped, which is what it says in verse 7, that your prayers are going to reflect my own prayers, so that what you pray will not be according to your own will, it will be according to mine. And what do you think I say to things that are according to my will? Every time, yes. Ask what you wish, and it will be granted to you. And the Father will be glorified. You know, I think sometimes we get this backwards in the church. You know, if you are anything like me, I know that in this room right now, some of you are frustrated. You're looking at your life, and you're thinking, I've done everything I've been told to do. Read the right books. I'm the guy that goes to church. I'm the girl that goes to church every Sunday. I've prayed the right prayers. I was a part of the right ministries. I'm doing everything that's set in front of me, and I don't get it. I don't seem to be growing the way I want to grow. I don't seem to be where I want to be. Why is this not happening? I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. And Jesus would have one response to all of us. Because I'm putting myself right there, because I sometimes find myself in that spot. Jesus would say this: that's great, but are you abiding in me? Are you making your home in me? Are you feasting on me? As you look through the Gospel of John, Jesus tells you exactly what he means by that. In John 1, when Jesus tells the disciples, when John the Baptist tells his disciples that Jesus, this cousin of his who's walking by, that behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, there's a group of disciples who leave what they're doing and they chase Jesus down and they say, Jesus, where are you staying? Now that is significant, and I'll tell you why, because that word staying, it's the same one translated as abides right here. And Jesus says, come and I will show you. And they went and they stayed with him. They didn't just hear that proclamation that Jesus takes away the sins of the world. They said, we want to be with the one who takes away the sins of the world, and we're going to make our home with him, because we know that there is nowhere else that we can go where we can receive that. John 6, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he it is who abides in me. John 8, if anyone is truly my disciple, he abides in my word. Same words over and over again, and all of them are coming back to this. Jesus is saying, come to me, feast on me, find your life in me, and instead of trusting yourself more and more and more, trust the only one who can not only make you whole, who can not only remove your sin, who can not only take someone who is unfruitful and make them fruitful, come to the one who would actually satisfy your soul, who would give you a joy that this world could never offer you. As he says here, this is all being done so that your joy would be complete. It's not just opening up the Bible and trying to learn certain truths. It's coming to those truths, to that text, and realizing the one who is the true vine speaks to you and invites you to speak back. And he offers to you not just words, he offers to you himself. And what he says is, it's not a matter of if you'll bear fruit. If you abide in me, the question is how much? But with that promise, there's a warning. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, I told y'all earlier that verse 2 is confusing. So is verse 6. Because you run into issues here either way, and it means either one of two things. Either this is the moment when in the classic view that says that this is the visible church and there are those who are not Christians who were revealed by their lack of fruit and those who are Christians who were revealed by the fruit that is born out of abiding in Christ, that it is those who aren't bearing fruit that now they're being cast away into judgment. That this is Matthew 25 where Jesus says, sheep to my right, goats to my left. Sheep, come to me who are blessed. Goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his holy angels. And they would say, this is the final judgment. This is God sifting apart those who are truly his and those who are not. But there also is a view that would say in this text, what it's saying is it's speaking to the Christian who has been united to Christ and who has borne fruit, but has not borne much, because instead of abiding in Christ, the one the Father engrafted them in, instead they have spent themselves on the things of this world, and as it says in Matthew 5, the salt has lost its taste. And the image of the branches being burned, it's not an image of the person being burned, it's the image of 1 Corinthians 3, where on the last day you're going to see people who were in the church and who were a part of Christ and who were his sheep, but who gave their lives and built their lives not on Christ, but who thought they could do things for his kingdom in their own power and in their own strength. And on that day there will be a fire that will consume everything that is not built on that solid foundation. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, they will be saved, but only as those who pass through the fire. Personally, I think that's what's being pictured here. But no matter which reading is right, the warning's the same. And it's this. If you are in Christ and you want to bear fruit, there is only one place to go. And it's Jesus. You abide in the vine as one who is a branch. Because if you do not, the stakes are either eternal judgment as one who is never really a part of Jesus, or it is that you will stand on that last day and you will be saved, but it will be as one who offered nothing or very little to Jesus' kingdom. Jesus is saying, abide in me. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Abide in me, and though you were dead and unfruitful, I will make you fruitful in ways you could never imagine, so that you become the people who love even as I have loved you, who bring glory to my Father even as I brought glory to him, who are one even as the Father and I are one. And the way that happens is if we abide. And you know, that idea, it's not foreign to us, is it? I mean, if any of us have ever pursued any activity and tried to become experts at it or good at it, we abided in that thing, didn't we? If you wanted to be good at the violin, you didn't just put a violin on your bed and then just pray that you would suddenly be able to play. What did you do? You picked up the violin. You got a teacher who gave you lessons. You listened to those lessons where they told you to repent and change the way you did things. You repented and you changed the way you did things, and you practiced and you practiced and you practiced, and you made your home in that world. If you want to get good at a sport, you do the same thing, don't you? You abide in that reality, in that arena. You know, one of my favorite things to do, because I'm stupid, I love to lift weights. I have loved it since I was in high school. I still do it to this day. I'm not very good at it, but I like it. And one of the things that I've realized, if you want to get good at that, you have to basically make your home in that world. That means you have to actually take the time to train. You have to learn how to do the lifts. You have to learn the science behind how you should lift and what kind of rep schemes and how much rest you should take and what kind of food you should eat. And you need to soak in all of these things so that slowly but surely you're thinking through all of it and you're understanding all of it, and it's flowing out in the results that you see and how much weight moves on that bar. But one of the things I've realized over the years is that no matter how much I do that, as you will with any other thing, the violin or any other sport, it's always this. You always find there's a limit, isn't there? There's a point when you realize, I can't grow anymore. This is it. I've reached the end. For me right now, I'm getting older. I get injured all the time now. So things I used to do, I cannot do. And things I want to do, I do. And then I lay on my back for a week. It's a problem. And I also realize that even if I was healthy and young, there are things I just will never and would never have been able to do. Somebody sent a video to me this past week of a 17-year-old kid. I'm going to repeat that. 17 years old. My exact body weight. 178 pounds. He's about 2 inches shorter. And the video is of him doing this. He takes a barbell loaded with 441 pounds. I want you to process that. 441 pounds. And he doesn't just stand up with it. He takes it from the floor to here, and then he puts it over his head. 178 pounds, my size, 441 pounds like this. I watched that, and I realized in a second, it didn't matter how much I trained, it didn't matter how early my dad put a barbell in my hands, that was never going to happen. Because I have limitations, don't I? And here's where I think the gospel, here's what Jesus is saying, here is such good news. You grow in some ways in the same ways you do in those things. You abide in that place, in that arena, in that world. But here's the difference. In the gospel, there is none of us, there is not one of us who can bear fruit on our own. We are all absolutely unable to do anything of worth in our own power and in our own strength. There's not one of us who's the 441-pound lifter and then the me's who get crushed by that no matter what I'm doing with it. There's just people who are in Christ. And what Jesus says is everything that I have, my strength, my power, my sustenance, I'm the one who makes you fruitful. Abide in me. Make your home in me. Remain in me. And you will bear much fruit. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that we have one, Lord, who doesn't just save us, doesn't just remove our sins. Lord, you transform who we are, and you do it not by telling us a list of things to do. You do it by offering us yourself. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room, Lord, I pray that we would not just be those who are grafted into the vine. We would be those who abide in the vine. And that, Lord, you would bear much fruit in our lives and in this church and in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.